Christian-ish, there are so many bodies of believers in the United States today that are Christian-ish churches. And whereas I firmly am of the belief, and I believe God's word tells us, that there is nothing more powerful, more amazing, more moving, more miraculous than a Christian church, I don't believe there's anything in our country, in our world, in our culture that is more dangerous than a Christian-ish church. What is the distinction, and how do we set ourselves apart as a body of believers? That will be in November. But today, if you got your Bibles, I've given you enough time. It's James, the fifth chapter. We're finishing up the series on how to have a faith that is more than words. James writes this, chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. I think that we often, and not just us, but the world, often misunderstands what the Bible talks about when it comes to faithful prayer. I'll give you an example. This was a guy that posted on my Facebook page, it's been a couple years ago, trying to demonstrate why he walked away from the Christian faith, because he sees it as a crutch for the weak, and it's ultimately, prayer is ultimately powerless. This is what he wrote there on the page. Think of how many Christians prayed not to get awful diseases. Millions of them got them and get them, and they die. Why would a God allow something like that? That God would hear all of those prayers with genuine fear in the people's hearts. Then the initial symptoms, then their suffering, and then their death. No Christian can ponder that and not question the powerlessness of prayer. Now, maybe we wouldn't say it as direct as he did, but that's a question that we often have. We ask God for things and we don't get them, and many of us then start to question, is prayer actually powerful? Listen, this is an important point that James makes in the fifth chapter. He is stressing to us that faithful prayer, and there's a distinction between just randomly throwing up prayers and faithful prayer, it departs from the Santa Claus model, where God is Santa Claus, and he pulls you up on his lap, and he asks you what you want, and you tell him, and he gives it to you. If that is your understanding of what prayer is, then it is no wonder that you're going to be disappointed. That isn't what Scripture counsels is faithful prayer. Faithful prayer is focused on God and his divine purposes more than anything else. Faithful prayer begins with the understanding that we are his instruments, that we exist for his glory and bringing him honor and praise regardless of our circumstances. As a teacher in high school, I get several opportunities to offer my wisdom and counseling to teenagers. I wouldn't be able to do that with adults because adults are smarter and they're going to realize this guy doesn't have any idea what he's talking about. But so many kids will come in, and there's one, and I can't tell you who this was because there's enough of you in here who would know this individual. He doesn't go to this church or didn't go to this church, but he still came into my classroom. This was after school one day, and he knocked on the door, and I'm back there just kind of staring off into the distance, which I do on a daily basis at the end of the day. And he knocks on the door. He says, Mr. Eck, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, come on in. And he said, well, this isn't a school question. This is kind of a personal question. I said, oh, I'm good with those. So pull up a chair. And he was very serious about this. I'm kind of making a joke out of it because what he asked was just unbelievable. But he was very serious and he said, listen, I know that you're a Christian and I know that you know a lot about the Bible and I'm really struggling with something. So I'm thinking we're about ready to have this great theological discussion about some pressing issue of our time. This is what he asked me. Completely straight face, and I had to try to keep one myself. He said, I need to know if it's biblical and okay for me to pray for a hot wife. I mean, it worked for me, which I guess is a good thing. But the big misunderstanding is that I didn't actually pray for that. I just prayed that God would confuse Jenny into a state where she wouldn't know what she was doing, and then that was obviously more effective. But listen, so he asked me this question, and so I'm stumbling, and I'm saying, well, I mean, God obviously wants to know the desires of your heart, but maybe we need to understand that what God really desires is for us to desire things that he desires, and maybe our prayers could be better directed. In other words, maybe our prayers shouldn't be, hey, God, give me a hot wife. That's the Santa Claus model. Instead, maybe it would be beneficial if we started shaping our prayers to say things like, make me desire what you desire. Make the desire of my heart not something that is temporary and fading. Make something that the desire of my heart something that is permanent, something that will that I can value, that will last forever. Teach me contentment and a willingness to accept my circumstances, even if that means or includes singleness. Singleness is a gift. So if that's what my future holds, God, whatever you want from me, make me desire that. If we start shaping our prayers to ask God to make the desires of our heart the desires of his heart, now we're working on faithful prayer. There's a distinction there between just demanding and asking things that we want for ourselves. If you want to have a faith that's more than words, and that's what this whole series has been about, then distinguish yourself by faithful prayer. There's a few things as I look at this passage that really stand out at me. And the first one, I think it just jumps off the page. You cannot get past this. Thing number one is we don't pray big enough. We don't. And I'm saying that understanding that there are people here in this congregation that are better at this than others, but I still don't think we're there. I don't think any of us are there. We don't pray big enough. And what I guess I need to explain what I mean by that. We limit the scope of our prayers. We limit the scope of our prayers because of either doubt. We doubt that God will do this. We doubt that we've got this horrible medical situation, and it is beyond the scope of medical science. There's just no hope for this individual. And so even though we pray for them, we doubt that there will actually be a miracle that takes place here. The doubt is in our hearts, or we feel guilty. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but we have so much. And we feel guilty about asking for more, asking God to do something else for us when he's already done something. Listen, I can tell you this, that God does not expect us to have that attitude, that these characteristics of doubt and guilt have nothing to do with the character of a person of great faith. Instead, when we properly focus our prayers, again, go back to the praying for the hot wife, when you properly focus your prayer, asking God to change and shape your heart, asking God to change and shape our surroundings, our community, in a way that reflects and honors and glorifies him, God can do it, and God wants to do it. That should be our understanding when we go into these prayers. Properly focused prayer. Keep reading in James, and he writes this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You know what James is saying here? Because this is astounding. James is saying that a faithful Christian who offers up faithful prayer has at their disposal the power to change earthly weather systems. It didn't happen last week in Orlando, I'll tell you that. There weren't enough faithful Christians down there because it was oppressive. It was awful. It was terrible. It was a time of great trial and suffering for many of us. But my question is, do you honestly pray like that? We say, and I know you all say this, that we believe prayer can change our circumstances. Prayer can change things. We say that. My question is, do we pray like that? We say we believe prayer can change things, but if you look at your prayer life and what you're praying, I think that our prayers become monotonous. I think we say the same things every day, not things that we don't necessarily, it's not that we don't mean them. Please protect my family. Please continue to provide for us. Please keep us safe. All those things, we mean them, but they become monotonous. And we're not praying for big things, and we're not praying like we truly believe that prayer can change circumstances and situations and people. Now, maybe we pray like that when a loved one is sick, but understand what James is saying. Those kinds of monumental, big scope, powerful prayers, that should be what we're doing every day, in every circumstance. That is how a faithful Christian will respond. Now, what is our standard response when we read this? We say, yeah, but Elijah and Elisha, they're not like us. They were special. They were different. They had special power from God. I've always thought, my favorite passage in Scripture, I've always thought Jerome needs like t-shirts, just like white t-shirts that have JCC on them. I think they'd be cool. Anyway, if we get those one day, I want this verse on the back. It comes from 2 Kings. It is my life verse. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. I will now, or 25. I will now read these to you. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered him. Go on up, you baldy, they said. Go on up, bald head. He turned around, he being Elisha, looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria. That is an excellent life. Can I get an amen? Listen, I'm telling you right now, that is faithful prayer, right? If I had that power Do you know how many kids at Eastern would not be here today? I'm serious. Some of your children who mock me on a daily basis, bears. I would just love it. They come right out of the wildcat and rip their faces off. It'd be awesome. Anyway, listen, that's what I'm saying. We think, all right, so clearly Elisha's calling out bears out of the woods, and Elijah's throwing his cloak down and the river's parting in front of him. They're set aside. They're not like us. But James is saying that's not true. James goes out of his way to specifically say to you what? Elijah was a human being even as we are. James is trying to stress to you and say to you, he's obliterating the notion that Elijah's prayers cannot serve as a model for our prayers. He is saying Elijah was just like you. And you should be encouraged that your prayers can have the same great effect as Elijah's did or Elisha's did. The way we pray for each other then to be healed should be the same way that Elijah prayed for drought to come on the land. Look at those three characteristics. He prayed with confidence, he prayed with assurance, and he prayed with boldness. Is that our prayers? Or are we humbly like the little orphan Oliver asking God, could I have another? Could I please have this? Could I please have that? And they're focused on us. Faithful prayer is powerful and effective. Throughout the New Testament, there's a number of words that we would use or descriptions of the word that we have in our English language called ask. Every time you see the word ask or requesting something of God, these are the things that it could mean. It could mean like we're questioning God, we're requesting a favor for him, we're searching for something that's hidden, we're looking for it, and we're on a quest. But here in the book of James, when he's talking about making our petitions, lifting our petitions to God, he uses completely different language. You know what it means? To beg, to call for, to crave, to desire, or how about this? To require and demand. He has that kind of confidence in his prayer. He is demanding of the Almighty, you've given me this gift of prayer. I am now praying for you to accomplish your will here on earth. Look at those words and you tell me in your prayer life, which one of those best describe your prayers? Are they questions? God, why is this happening to me? Help me understand all of this. Is it requesting a favor? God, could you please watch over so-and-so? Could you please do this? Or are you begging, requiring, even demanding God make good on his promises to have his will done in your life and those around you? Where is our prayer? You want to separate yourself and have a faith that's more than words? There's the way to do it. Look at this verse again. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Does that describe your prayer? I'll tell you, at least once in my life, this described my... I used to have powerful and effective prayers. How do I know that? Because there's one individual that would not be here on planet Earth if it wasn't for my powerful and effective prayers. Several of you know, and this was the choice of Bill and Lisa, that I had been consigned to a life of one older sibling, my brother Andrew. And if you know Andrew, you understand that wasn't going to cut it. And so, even though Mom and Dad had decided that that was going to be it, I started praying. As a 6 and 7 and 8 year old, my prayers were done with childlike confidence, and I was demanding of God, you've got to do better than my older brother. I want another sibling, and I'm demanding it of you. And my sister Katie, who is there answering phones at Indiana Wesleyan, I've always told her if she wants to get fired, she ought to start answering the phones like she's got this Indian accent. You know, the Indian people that answer, hello, why are you called? She should start doing that and get fired. Anyway, Katie is only here because of my prayers. I remember when Mom and Dad came into our bunk beds in Terre Haute, Indiana, and told us that around Thanksgiving we were going to have, a baby brother or a baby sister. Andrew was pretty ticked off. I was ecstatic about the whole thing. I couldn't wait for this to happen. That was powerful and effective prayer. I was confident that that was going to occur. I'm going to try it again. We're going to see it. Bill and Lisa, we're going to roll the dice, just see what happens. I mean, just give it a go. See if I've still got it, right? That would be powerful and effective prayer. That's my question to you in all seriousness. Have you found your prayers to be powerful and effective? And if you haven't found your prayers to be powerful and effective in recent days, maybe it's time for you to go back and start meditating on the promises God makes in his word to his people, and he's faithful to deliver them. Maybe you should go back into your own life and remember all the times that God has been faithful to you. You dwell on those things and it will renew your confidence. It will renew your assurance. It will renew your boldness in coming before the throne of God. If you want to be a person whose faith is more than words, your prayers must be marked that way. And that's the second thing that I picked up on. When I read this, Prayer is the key to a faith that is more than words. That's what this whole series has been about. And yet, without effective prayer, none of those things occur. Three kinds of prayer in this passage. I don't know if you saw them. There's prayers for yourself. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Kind of like you're dealing with temptation. I think we talked about that. What should we do? We should pray. Then there was prayers of the elders. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Not because the elders have special healing power, but because the elders are spiritual men who are set over the church. And what are they to do? They're to offer up prayers on behalf of those that they are pastoring and shepherding. And it's powerful and effective. I remember a time that this happened. And it goes back to Katie. Katie was really sick. She had, wasn't it rheumatic fever or something like that? Her fever wouldn't break for weeks. She was just a little baby. And the elders of the church came out, did the whole oil thing, laid hands on her and prayed for her. Not because we thought that they were magical magicians, but because James says that that's what we should have done. Katie's still here, so it worked, right? The powerful prayers of the faithful. When we're going through trials, are we praying? Because that's what God's word tells us to do. Then there's prayers for others. Pray for each other that you may be healed. Kind of like, I don't know, maybe those that are in poorer circumstances than us. We talked about that, transforming our faith. In fact, let's just do that. Think about where we've been, if you can, over the course of this last, 7 or 8 months, as we've been making our way through this 5-6-part series. Where have we been, and what is at the heart of all of it? First thing we talked about was having faith in trials. When we undergo trials of many kinds, and remember James says that there are trials of many kinds. There are 5-minute trials and there are 5-year trials. And every kind of trial that we face, we have two choices: to count everything that we're facing as woe or to count everything that we're facing as pure joy. And what do? We're too much like the world. We count it as woe because we feel sorry for ourselves. We want everybody else to feel sorry for us. We let it affect our mood and then we lash out at others. And when we do, we say, sorry, but you don't know the kind of day that we had. We feel justified in lashing out at people because of our woeful circumstances. And James says that is not a person whose faith is more than words. In order to change it, what do? You pray for the Holy Spirit's strength to find joy in the midst of trials of every kind. So, part one, the heart of it is prayer. Then we talked about faith through temptation. Remember, there are three players in this whole game of temptation. You've got God, you've got Satan, you've got me. God can't tempt because it's against his nature. God will always provide us a way out. We talked about like the fishing example, that you got, we're the little fishies that are swimming, and then that little hook drops down with a good-looking bait on it, right? And who is at the end of that line every time? It is always Satan. And God is the other person over here luring us to come this way, away from that dangling temptation. We never look at who's got the line up there. We're just looking at what looks really good to us. Satan is always behind every temptation that we face. But we're told what? We're told that Satan can't make us sin. If we resist the devil, if we swim the other direction, he's going to cast his line in a new direction. He's not going to waste his time with us, which makes us then the decider. So how do we overcome temptation? Well, God gives us gifts, and one of those gifts is a second birth in the Holy Spirit, which allows us, do you remember this? Please tell me you remember some of this. It allows us his strength to overcome our temptations. You don't have to rely on yourself. Are you praying for the Holy Spirit to give you the power to overcome the temptations? Because as we said a few weeks ago, that power of the Holy Spirit is what lifted Jesus out of the grave. If it can bring a dead man back to life, it can keep you from looking at nasty websites. Guaranteed, it can do it. Are you praying for the Holy Spirit's influence and power in your life? Then we talked about a faith that transforms us into action. We said how the Word of God is like a mirror, right? And it reveals to us the evil intent of our hearts and our self-serving attitude and pride. It reveals our anger and our lack of compassion and our bad speech. It reveals our greed and our lust. And we said that the world looks at the Bible and it tries to find things in the Word that it can't accept. That's what the world does. It looks through the Bible and says, this is all right, but I don't like this. It finds things in the Word that it can't accept. But believers are the exact opposite. We turn that on its head. We let the Bible examine us to find things in us that God can't accept. And then we fix them. We change them. And how do you change them? What is our response? To pray for God to make his regenerating work of grace that is completely, you remember the rusty yard of junkyard That's really good. Hey, we got in at 3 a.m. last night. I'm doing the best that I can, right? Anyway, the junkyard of these rusting cars that are there, and God just restarts the engine, a brand new engine in that thing. And we want that to become evident, making our faith evident to all our works, right? That's how we do it. We pray. Three things to have a faith more than words, and at the heart of every single one is effective prayer. And then we wanted faith that turns us towards those who are less fortunate. We talked about how we're people of great blessing and great wealth. That doesn't mean in any way that you didn't earn what you've got. And it doesn't mean that anyone is entitled to what you have. What it does mean is that God, for whatever reason, has seen fit to bless us with abundance. And he does not expect, and this is what really irks me about so many people in the religious movements of America today, we teach people they should feel guilt about their wealth. God does not expect when he blesses people them to feel guilty. That isn't anywhere in Scripture. It's the exact opposite of the teaching of Scripture. Your response, biblical response to your wealth should not be guilt, but it should be generosity and it should be gratitude. We shouldn't be participating in the exploitation of the poor. We should be serving those with less with our wealth. And we say we want to, but we don't do it. And why don't we? By the way, when you say you want to do it, but you don't actually do it, that is faith that is mere words. So how do you do it? Well, you look at why you don't. And we talked about these. We don't think we're going to make a difference. The third world poverty is just overwhelming. We lack perspective. We just can't afford it. We'd give more, but look at our budget. We can't do it. Or we're too busy. So how do you overcome those things? You pray for the wisdom and the strength to overcome those lies down the left-hand side. The first one, what do? You find a need and you start serving it right now. That's what you do. The second one, you lack a perspective thinking that you can't afford it. You pray for the wisdom to say, you know what? If I can afford my DirecTV NFL Sunday ticket, then I'm pretty sure that there's an area I could cut back to serve others with my wealth. You find areas where you can serve. And then the third one, you're too busy. You pray for strength to say no. And I'm preaching it myself here as much as anybody. So here we got four different things to make your faith more than words. All four. Do you see what's at the heart of all four? Prayer. Effective, powerful prayer. And then the last one that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Faith that tames our tongue. How will Satan's success in our lives manifest? That's what's pouring out of our mouths. If we are no different than the world with our insults and our vulgarity and our slander and our harshness and our gossip, if that, and remember what I suggested, make a pie chart of your language. The words that you say and the words that you speak, what percentage of your words are those things up there? Whatever percentage, if it's above zero, it's too much. So we need to start eliminating that. We always have a choice when we speak. So what are we choosing to speak? God's word counsels us that we're to be salty with our speech, that we're to be a preservative, we're to preserve life and godly values, that what else does salt do? It adds flavor, that we're to add flavor, godly flavor to every conversation. If you can't add anything positive, then don't add anything to it, and our speech should cause others to thirst for God. So how do you arrive there? How do you get there? You remember this? You pray for two things. Number one, a consciousness of your words. Maybe it's become routine and habit for you to speak like that. Pray that God would make you conscious of your words. And secondly, pray that the Holy Spirit would guard and protect your heart and your mind from areas that are going to lead you into bad speech. Five different ways to have a faith that is more than words, and all five of them are tied back to prayer that is effective and righteous. Want a faith more than words? That's it. You know, it would be impossible for me to say these are the most powerful words in all of Scripture because there are so many words that could be included there. But two of them that I don't know, they've always stood out at me. I always thought this would be a great sermon series. And maybe it will be one day. But these two words, but God. Everywhere in Scripture, you see that. All this is going on, but God. All this is happening over here, but God. People walking up on stage distracting you, but God. Every time we see it, look, I'll give you examples of what I'm talking about. Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Here's the circumstance, the worldly circumstance, but with God, it's not. Or how about this one? Back in the days of Noah, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. All of this horrific state of a destroyed creation, but God. In the midst of that problem, God showed up. And then this one that you need to commit to memory before next week. my flesh and my heart may fail. They will. How many people say to you, well, follow your heart? That is worldly wisdom. Follow your heart. No, the Word of God tells you that your heart is beyond deceitful and it will lead you down the wrong path. No, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Or how about this one? When they had done to him all that scriptures had said, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. That's as bad of a circumstance as you can have. But God raised him up from the dead. And then there's this. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we could keep going. Verse after verse, passage after passage in scripture, where there's the circumstance, but God intervenes. And that's my message to you. That's what this is all about. God intervenes in our lives in powerful, astonishing ways. He may be intervening in your life right now in powerful and astonishing ways. And he's happy to, he wants to, and he will, if we will but ask. If he's not intervening in your life and you need him to, maybe it's time to offer powerful and effective prayers. You want a faith that's more than words? There's the formula. Would you stand? I don't know if you've got decisions that you need to make. Maybe it's just one that you need to make in your heart right now to change the course of your prayer life, to make it powerful and effective, to focus on his desires and not your own. This is a time of decision. Would you come as we sing?